In the last six sermons, this is the last of the six sermons that were preached to address the voting Christian. We have an upcoming election. There's a lot online for this. And there's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to vote. But I believe the principles built in there that if you are a Christian and you are going to vote, if you're claiming to represent the one who loved you and died for you, and we read his book, that we should try to have votes that reflect our Christian moral values. Well, that brings up a problem, though, that I haven't seen many candidates in my lifetime that really do a good job of that. And so we're left with difficult decisions. And that's why we're covering these lessons. The Bible says that we should be an issue voter, biblical issue voter. And we covered the fact that the Bible teaches that we're to base things on our Christian facts and not on our emotional, our feelings inside. And we covered in the first issue, abortion, that God is not the God of infanticide in the womb. God is someone who appreciates everyone at every stage in their life on this earth, whether it be a one-month-old baby in the womb or if it be a 99-year-old woman in a nursing home. God values everybody's life. Jesus died for everybody. And then also we covered education, the fact that God wants transcended values from him to be taught in our education system, beginning at home, and it should be reflected in the public education that we do. If we value God in our education, then we should be concerned with what the politicians say they want to do in the schools. Not only that, we covered the fiscal responsibility, and as our country's melting down right now, you're going to have some bug eyes when you open up your retirement statement coming up. Well, fiscal responsibility is definitely important. It's not just about what people say they will do. You have to look at how they've actually done it in their past. You know, I said to somebody the other day that I think that some people here who balance their checkbooks would probably be a better president than the candidates we have up there, because these people do not know how to balance their own checkbooks when it comes to the money that they're asking on the backs of the people to be taken. And then we also cover the importance of the candidate to not only live a good marriage, but to support family laws that encourage husbands and wives, male and female, to be together and to have their family and to have these things intact. And I want to mention to you, in the back, on the table, before you leave, this is a voter guide. It's so important that if you really want, you got all these different candidates, and a lot of times you say, boy, there's a lot of work just to go through and look up all the information on how candidates stand. You have local candidates, you have state and national candidates, and that's a lot of work. Well, there's a group called the Family Institute. They are not partisan in any way. They just went through the research. You can open it up. Like, for example, the Pennsylvania information, the voter's guide, it lists all these important issues which should be valuable to you as for the family. And you open it up here, it has all the representatives from our state here. This is a voter's guide. It has all the information, what they actually support and what they don't support. And it gives you where it's cited, too. It's not opinion-based in any way. Only it simply shows you issues that should be important to you, people who value your families. And so I highly recommend, there's plenty of them out there. Everyone should be, if you plan on voting, you should grab one of these so that you can pre-pick the candidate which best represents you as a Christian, as a family man, as a man and woman of the book. Now, I'd suggest you take a couple extra because you can make a difference. If you want your Christian values to to be transcended to the next generation. I mean, this week, it didn't even make the top 20 news story. They now have gay marriage in Connecticut. And it's gonna really start moving fast. This world is going to change. And now is the time in your life as a Christian to shine, to make a difference. For all those times we never went out and reached out to people, now's your time to shine. And it begins as you step in that voting booth, having the right mindset. I tell you, the last lesson of the series, though, I titled 10 Election Proof Truths of the Christian. 10 Election Proof Truths of the Christian. I didn't write this for you. I wrote it for me. Because I've been struggling. I just, you know, I guess I'm used to you. You love Christ. You love his values. I'm closer to you and my Christian brothers and sisters in Christ in other churches than anyone else in the world. And when I have to choose, you can choose your friends. You can't always choose your family, but we can choose our elected officials. And I'll be very frank with you. I'm not happy with all the choices we have to make. They just keep going downhill and downhill. And the more you read about history, boy, I tell you, I would have voted for George Washington. I would have voted for Abraham Lincoln. There's so many of them that in the past that reflected what we believe for the most part. And those candidates are disappearing. And so, with everything that's going on in the world, you know, I've been struggling quite a bit. I really have. And so I thought, Doug, you got to keep things in perspective. That's what you have to do. And so the lesson I'm covering this morning, I wrote as a coping mechanism to get past all this. If you're like me, you've been watching things, you hear all these candidates talking, he said, she said, they said, it said. I mean, everything is just eating away at in our hearts. We see the world deteriorating right before our eyes. The world that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren will inherit. They'll have to grow up there. Well, this is how I'm coping with it. All I'm doing is letting you know what's in my heart this morning. In fact, all candidates will err, but Jesus won't err. I will boldly say that if you found everything that you want to see in a candidate, there's something spiritually wrong with you. Absolutely. You're going to be extremely disappointed if you say, this candidate or this candidate, that's exactly what I'm looking for. Because you're going to be let down in a way that you've never imagined. All candidates break promises, but not Jesus. All candidates will err, but not Jesus. But we're not voting for Jesus. We had better make sure we're not putting all our spiritual eggs in one basket, because it'll throw us off. And so in light of that, no matter who's elected, when the change of office takes place and men start wavering left and right, everybody goes to the center and they get elected, they start moving around. Once the deal's signed and the evil laugh goes, ha, 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 the mask is coming off. I don't care who's being elected. The mask is coming off. And you had better not put your hope in a man. Psalm 118, verse 8, that's why it was read this morning. If you don't put too much into this election and make sure it's focused on the election of grace. Here are 10 things that regardless on who is voted in to any office that will not change. Won't change. And here they are. I'll try to be very brief with it. Number one, the Bible will still be true. The Bible will still be true. I expect you to, Brother Green, you get them amen, okay? We're going to start an amen training session, okay? Brother Green will cover the six-week course on that. We'll get it scheduled, and we're going to sign you all up, okay? Because sometimes I feel like I'm alone. It doesn't matter who's voted in for president in the election. The Bible will still be true. Luke chapter 21, verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will not pass away. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow, as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is not going to change. I don't care who is going to take the oath of office. This book is not going to change. This book tells us we're to pray for the president. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. But also, it communicates the message that we are to condemn the sinful actions of leaders gone astray, Matthew chapter 14, verse 3. The White House will be changing, but this book is not going to change. And you have my word, I don't care who gets elected, if they try to pass ungodly laws, we're going to keep calling them ungodly because the book has spoken. You know, I like the way John the Baptist spoke about Herod. He lost his head over the deal, okay? But you know, he called an unscriptural situation in Herod's life unscriptural. He stuck with what the Bible said. And they may even try to change laws and say, well, you have to do this and this, and you can't talk about politics, or you can't talk about, you know, they're going to try to censor things. It terrifies me to think that it's possible that we could go so far, so liberal, that we could actually end up in a situation where we may not even have tax-exempt status of the church anymore. That's a scary thing. But you know what? The Bible's still going to be true. And you know what? Number two, God will still be on the throne. That's exciting. He's still going to be on the throne. It doesn't matter who's seated in the White House come January, for God is seated on the throne in heaven. When Stephen was about to be stoned in Acts, the 7th chapter, he had emblazoned in his mind the image of God on the throne and Jesus, his right-hand man, the power source. You know, it doesn't matter who's in the White House. It matters if God's still in his house, and he is. Revelation 4, verse 2, in preparation of the great persecution the Christians were about to receive under Emperor Domitian, John wanted to make sure things were straight. And guess what? Before they begin, and after these things, vision of 4, verse 1, it says in 4, verse 2, immediately after I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne standing in heaven, and one sitting on that throne. It doesn't matter what emperor is in power. It doesn't matter who's going to pass the laws. God's law rules, and he's on the throne. And now I tell you what, I don't care who's getting elected, I'm going to say, you may be taking an oath of office, but God is in control. He allowed you to come to office. Either we're going to be spanked by you or blessed by you. Either which way, it's about God and not you. And so that's a second thing that isn't going to change. And the third thing that isn't going to change, no matter who gets in the office, is Jesus Christ will still be risen from the grave. That's exciting. I mean, he's going to be... I mean, that grave is just as empty as it was 2,000 years ago. I used to love how Richard Rogers, you know, he'd say, I try to do this about at least once a month. If he'd be preaching, he'd turn his head and he'd say, you know, we got to make sure the grave's still empty. He'd turn his head, is the grave still empty? Yeah. He says, then we're okay. Every now and then he'd go, is the grave still empty, empty, empty? It still echoes. Jesus has left the tomb. And see, many of the leaders and poor leaders have assumed high positions of power throughout the centuries. Some of them were called Pharaoh, some Caesar, some Herod, and some are being called president. But all have a grave that awaits them in the end. Where is Caesar today? He's in the grave. Where is Pharaoh today? Last time we checked, they've been still, they stick those people in the grave. They're there. They try to take everything with them. And guess what? You're going to have to make an appeal to somebody who knows how to get out of graves, and that's Jesus Christ. Acts 2:32, Jesus, God, raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. In Luke 24, verses 6 through 7, basically put, he is not here, he is risen. The grave is empty. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I myself also may attain to the resurrection from the dead. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy has caused us to be born again. How? To the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh boy, I'm so happy. I don't care what CNN, the Communist News Network, says. I don't care what Fox News says. I care what the Bible says. And that Bible says Jesus is raised from the grave. That's on the front page of our paper. Right there. It always has to be on the front page of the paper. I would love to see CNN come out and say, breaking news, we've confirmed that Jesus Christ's grave is still empty. Oh, and lighter news, they're running, having an election. I would love to hear him say that. I'd be thrilled. I'd pay a lifetime subscription to cable if that ever happened. I would. If every time news happened, they said, and this is the news today. Christ is still empty. Body not found. I would love to have FBI start doing a search in Jerusalem or something for the body of Jesus. I'd love to see that ongoing. They can search all they want. We know where he is. He's risen. Number four. Doesn't matter who gets in office, the lost will still be lost. It doesn't matter. The world is on a crash course of utter destruction for their violations of God, and hence, Jesus was sent to die for our sins. It doesn't matter who's elected mayor, congressman, or president. The lost in God's eyes are still going to be lost. That you may have your candidate win. You may on election night, if they announce who your candidate is, and you may go, woo-ha, yeah, that's great. But your friend who was lost is still lost. That's what matters. You can win all the elections that you want, but if you lose your soul, that's bad news. Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Jesus said he was going to the lost sheep of Israel. 19, verse 10 of Luke, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Jesus put the souls of the lost on the front burner of everything he did. And we have to do the same. Election proof number four, whoever's voting into office will not change the salvation status of any with God. Number five, the gospel must be preached. It still must be preached. It does not matter who will be in the White House concerning our responsibility to the lost in this world. Bible is still true. God is on the throne. Jesus has emptied the grave. The lost will still be lost, but the gospel has to be preached to reach out to them. That's our message. Jesus made it so clear to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. He said in 9, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Christ. We need to have that passion in us. You know, don't let the election throw it off for you. Regardless of who wins the election, we have an obligation to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In view of the participation in the gospel, like in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or me his prisoner, but join with me. What does he say to join in with me? In the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. You know, stop being ashamed of the gospel. Don't use the election. Don't use anything to stop you from sharing the gospel with your lost friends and your lost relatives. Please don't do that. That is always going to be true. We have an obligation. The gospel must still be preached. Number six, the lost must still repent. They must still repent. It doesn't matter who's elected president this fall, for the lost will still have sins, and they must repent of these sins. And I want to say that there is a radical liberal movement to slap Jesus bumper stickers on rusted out cars. Okay? It doesn't matter what the religious world says out there. It matters what it says in here. And we're taking a hard turn to the left where 50 years ago, people who would practice radical acceptance of sin and yet still claim Christianity, that movement is huge. You have a huge movement of churches caving in to homosexuality and saying it's okay to marry homosexuals. That would be unheard of 50 years ago. You hear people, churches saying sometimes it's okay to carry out abortion. Sometimes it's okay to view things that are ungodly as godly. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. The world is reversing it. We have to make sure that we preach a message of repentance with our gospel. There has to be a change. Do you know all the change in the world is no good if it doesn't change you? You think about that? You could have all the gospel, all the Jesus you want, but if it didn't change your life, if he doesn't change your life and your perspective, if you're not a better person in his eyes for how you're living than before you were preached to about the gospel, then it really wasn't the gospel. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless if you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Very simple. Mark 6:12, and when they went out to preach, thank you. That's good. Hey, can I have a foot rub too? I would like that. To repent means to think again and line up with the actions of God. Romans 12:2, we're to be transformed through the renewing of our mind. And we have to make sure that those we're preaching the gospel to, the lost, we have to make sure that they understand that this is about changing your life and surrendering your life to God. Otherwise, we won't shine like God wants us to. We must emphasize repentance for the lost that hear the gospel, for it is an election-proof value. But you know what? Number 7, the repentant must still be baptized. They must still be baptized. It doesn't matter how this election turns out, for the saved must still share the truth with the one who doesn't have the truth. And the one who's on the throne that we talked about before, he makes it very clear in the Bible that if you hear the gospel and you believe it, and you want to change your life for it, then you go into the water and you come back out. That's what it means. It doesn't take a Solomon to figure that out. When Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent you and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It doesn't take a great wisdom to understand the simplicity in the statement in Acts 22, verse 16. And now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins and calling on his name. It doesn't take a brain surgeon with a degree in rocket science to figure out what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless if one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's going to be a tendency as this world grows worse, and we are, to start pulling together, to have a GM Chrysler merger with other denominations. You know, maybe denominations are saying, well, you know, can't we just all agree to disagree and come together? You know, we got to stand firm on what the Bible says. I like what Marshall Keeble said one time. I heard him preach a sermon. He went through all the conversions in the book of Acts. And you had to love Marshall Keeble's voice. He said, how did he phrase this? He said, everybody was getting clean by being immersed in the water. In fact, nobody in the history of the Bible was ever dry cleaned into the kingdom of God. He wanted to make sure it was that firm. Number eight, our prayers will still reach heaven. Oh, our prayers will still reach heaven. Sometimes the election cycle can get us all worked up and take the focus off of Jesus, of course. If you've ever come over to my place during any debate or presidential debate, I got debate in my blood. And there's, I'm like looking at these politicians going back and forth. I'm saying, make this point. No, make this point. It's like Monday Night Football or something. I mean, and I get worked up about it. I knew I shouldn't have given up Doom on the computer. But it's times like these that we need to be on our knees to God in prayer. For he hears our prayers, and his children, he's obligated to his children. This is an election-proof truth that cannot be changed. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, nor his ear so dull that he cannot hear. If you pray today to God, he heard your prayer. In fact, he heard your prayer before you prayed the prayer, because he knows what you have need of before you ask him. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Revelation 8, verse 4, when the smoke of the incense was ascending, it was called the prayers of the saints ascending into the Holy of Holies. I'm terrified of the social and moral difficulties that lie in wait for the coming generations. It will get ugly. I'm not prophesying. I'm simply predicting based on the facts. The world is becoming much more dangerous for the Christian. We're drifting further and further to our own destruction. It is actually bigger than one man, but one man can still do a lot of damage. Isn't it nice to know that they may be able to tax us into oblivion, take the culture straight into the wrath of God, persecute the church, and someday lock us up in the jails because we refuse to stop sharing the gospel of Christ. But if you do that, I still have a way to send emails to God, and God can receive every single one of them. When we pray to God, I don't care what happens in this country, our prayers are still rock solid with God. We can send it, and God hears in his mind, you got mail. And we're in contact with him. Oh, how can it be any better? I don't even have to pay $19.95 a month for that benefit. Number nine, election-proof truth, the church will still be saved. Throughout time, the people of God have been persecuted by wicked leaders and wicked governments. During the periods of the Roman Empire, God's people were tortured about their issues of faith, but God always came through. And in an apocalyptic snapshot, that's a hard one, practice that. In Revelation, this point is communicated, that God always delivers his people. His people, if they go into the covenant, stay saved, and they're walking with God, it doesn't matter. God will find you. You are elect. You are sealed. You are marked. He knows who his is, and the church is saved. Revelation 12, verse 12 through 14. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on them. They're talking about the people of God. Woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has come down, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child, to the male child. And the two wings of the great eagle, here's how God delivers his people. The two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. And there she was nourished time and times and a half a time in the presence before the serpent. The serpent could not touch. I don't care who it is. Rome and the Caesar party, Egypt and the Pharaoh party, Babylon and the Nebuchadnezzar party could not prevent salvation in the lives of those who love and adore God. Couldn't do it. God always keeps his people together. That's why we have to wait for the resurrection. We'll join those who have died with those who are living, and we'll meet together in the air, and we shall be forever with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that. Doesn't matter who you're voting for. Doesn't matter who wins the election. But I suggest that you remember the election proof, point number 9. God is going to be there for his church. And number 10, the last one, we will still have each other. We'll still have each other. You know, you don't know the value of a family until the pressure is put on you. You know, I was thinking about Ivan today. To me, that's kind of a neat thing, to be on Oprah. I think it's pretty neat. But imagine what it would be like if there was no one to share that with. I mean, that'd be hard. When one of your children are baptized or something great and wonderful happens to you, the benefit you have, who do you call? I hope you call your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who I call. I remember somebody said to me, "What did you tell your mom?" "Oh, I forgot mom. I love my mom, but you're my choice of family. And mom is mom. And if she becomes a Christian, then mom gets a second family, you." You know, the election-proof truth that we must remember is that we have each other. As we approach the closing days of this campaign, we need to be helping one another to make sure that we keep reinforcing everything. We have each other. This is the populace that matters to us the most, our church family. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as Christ has loved you. 15 verse 7 of Romans, wherefore accept one another. Hebrews chapter 3, 13, encourage one another. James 5 verse 16, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. We reinforce each other all day long. And I am so glad that no matter what happens with the government, that I have you. Because when the times get tough and the times get good, who better to be around than someone who's in the same covenant? And I hope you feel the same way. These are 10 things that aren't going to change. World's going up and down, left and right, backwards and forwards, stock market's crashing, radical social liberalization. We're going the way of Europe. But not us. We have 10 election-proof truths that pay interest. In the end, what matters is if we do not stick to the election-proof truths, you know, what difference does it make anyway? There's going to be some unhappy people during the election. In fact, I guarantee you're all going to be very unhappy very, very soon. Cling to something that's going to help you make it through there. If Christians could look Romans in the eyes and say, "Bring on the lions," I think we'll be okay in the end. And so, that's the series. Sorry I went a little bit over, but you did too, with all your glorious singing and praying and breaking of bread and giving. All those things you did this morning, I hope that this lesson has helped focus you for your possible vote for whatever candidate. If you'd like to respond to Jesus Christ ballot, if you'd like to make him your commander-in-chief, if you would like to make sure that he's at the head of your ticket, you can do so. You can be baptized. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe he was raised from the dead? Do you believe that he can save you from your sins? Do you believe that you will live the rest of your life for him? If you do, don't worry about the ballot going down. Pull your ballot as you go down into the water and come up knowing you're going to serve him the rest of your life. Why don't you think about that while we stand and sing?